Okay, God has done some great things. Open up your Bibles with me tonight to Hosea, and we're in chapter 1 of Hosea, which you should have an outline, and I've titled this, for this particular book of the Bible, Worship Idols, Who Me? And that certainly brings into account that those who have those various areas of their life, that perhaps maybe it would strike something in their heart to say, maybe, or not maybe, but I should make a change before it's too late. And of course, Israel was in that position, but God was warning Israel, as the many times he warned Israel. And tonight we are in, on our outline, we're on Roman numeral 2, the marriage, the prophetic marriage of Hosea to Gomer, to Gomer, and Gomer was not following the lead that she should have been following, and tragically, she chose to desert her husband and children and live with another man. Hosea's heart was broken, as one could expect, and yet God demanded that he not divorce his wife, who was continually unfaithful to him, but to actually humble himself and reach out in love and be reconciled to her. Now, this whole story is really a true story, but it's a picture of Jesus and his love for us and how we had forsaken God and we turned away and we were those people who did not seek after God. And yet, when we came to that realization, we turned to God. And how? We all heard that message of good news of Jesus Christ, that for God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And so God gave us that message of salvation and hope and love. And through that, we turned our hearts to God. We were once who were in rebellion against God, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the message here of Hosea as a minor prophet, one of the 12 minor prophets, as we get into, he doesn't just deal with that particular subject, because God has got something much greater that he wanted to use out of this story. And so I'm not dealing with marriage and divorce and all of those things, but yet what we are dealing with is the prophetic element of what Hosea was doing. He was describing how God loved us, and how God does love us, and how we have been the ones on the wrong side of the track, so to speak, but God reached out to us in his love and in his grace and his mercy, and we responded to that. Thanks be to the Lord. But tonight, I want to pick it up at chapter 1, verse 9, because I kind of raced through this, and it's got a prophetic element that we should deal with, because it's something that's impacting even our world today and our world of the future, and certainly historically. So that's the one thing I've said about prophecy. It's like looking at the mountaintops and seeing the various parts, but then there's those valleys down below. And the story of Gomer and Hosea is like one of those deep valleys down below, but God's going to lift us up. So we need to understand the historical implication as well as the prophetic implication. So we're going to pick that up tonight with a little deeper review in the Bible study portion. So it says in verse 9, then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. So, Father God, we pray tonight that your word would be given across to our spirit and our heart and our mind, our thoughts, in such a way, Lord, that we can apply these truths to our own life and our own circumstances, where we need to make sure of the direction we're going and to make certain of the changes that are going on in our world, so we would know how to live faithfully unto you and not be deceived. So God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, you would bless your word to our life tonight in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Amen. So this is in a way where it be tonight, just starting here in which I read of Roman numeral 2, the children of Hosea and Gomer. So we're talking about these offspring. And remember the words that God uses from last week. He says that you shall call his name Lo-Ami. And this was going to be one of the children's names. And he says, for you are not my people. So God is using the illustration here of this particular name. And in that name, it's like a similitude. It's a reminder that these names are significant, and there's a story that goes with it. And so when he names his son, like, you're not my people. Well, that's kind of a scary thought. I remember when my dad said that to me, that you're not my son for the way you've been acting. And I said, off to the Marine Corps. And so, and that's exactly what I did. But yet, the reality is, and they taught me to be their child, which was, well, there's still some ways to go on that one. But Lo-Ami. And so this is what the name means in Hebrew. And he says, and I will not be your God. That's startling. I mean, can you imagine that God, as God, says, I want, you're not mine. Well, that's a scary thought. And unfortunately, there are people who are living that reality who have no idea what that will cost them eternally and even presently. So when he says this, he's not just picking a name out there. He says, you will call his name this. Can you imagine naming your child that? You're not mine. Well, of course, now there is some scholarly speculation that perhaps this child was not born out of his blood, but was part of this relationship. That's not really the cause of any real discussion, because there's greater areas to study in this particular text, but I do point it out to you, and it's quite possible that this was not his direct child, but yet adopted child certainly would be important, and if you called an adopted child, you're not mine, that's pretty severe too. So both are really serious, but then he says in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Now, where did we hear that? Last week I told you it was actually in Genesis. Abraham was given that promise that the children of faith would be as the sand of the sea. He told Abraham, look up into the sky and count the stars, and you can picture old Abraham. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I can't count them. There's too many. And he says, so shall be your sons. And so more than you can even count or fathom is the sand of the sea. Well, that's a lot of sand, I'm telling you. Just go down to the local beach and see how much sand you walk out with it on you. So yet we think about the sand. And he said, but your children shall be like that. But he's not referring to directly Hosea and his wife, Gomer. He's talking about the children of Israel. So underline children of Israel. Very important, because that's the part of prophecy I want to get to tonight. And so it says on the second part of verse 10, he says, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Okay, so now God, in through the Hosea the prophet, is going to bring to light this. He says, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So is God becoming fickle here? Absolutely not. God changes not. But yet he's giving the hope of a future. That at this point in a person's life, when they don't know the Lord, they're not his people. But when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they become the sons and daughters of the living God. And we've all done that tonight, right? All in this place? Good. I know most all of you, so I'm sure that's the case. So it gives us hope. This is a passage of hope. You were this, but you're no longer this. The Apostle Paul and his epistles talk about how you were dead in this world until Christ made you alive. And so the reality is you become the sons and daughters of the living God. So turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a child of God. Absolutely. And I am. And then it says, verse 11. And here's where we're going to go, into an area a little deeper than what I went last week. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, point number one. And appoint for themselves one head, point number two. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. 3 points there that are extremely important in prophecy. And we want to look at these a little deeper tonight, because they do have historical areas that were fulfilled and going to be fulfilled. And yet it speaks right out into our future as well. And I'm going to point it out tonight because there are some doctrines that are out there in the world that are what I would call false teachings. And one of them is that because Israel had failed and committed a great sin against God by killing Jesus, that because of that, they're no longer valid for the promises of God. That Israel's completely not in the picture anymore. They're wiped out, they're gone. And it's called a theology position of changing that which God has given, because that is certainly not true. It's heresy. You see, it's called replacement theology. God has not replaced Israel with the church. The church has been blessed. As a matter of fact, it's a blessing to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I love that fact. I used to think that I was Jewish all the time, and if you looked at some of the pictures out there in the foyer, you'd think I was too, because I've gone to Israel several times. I've led tour groups there, and I enjoy the Jewish nation of Israel. I enjoy the people. I enjoy the culture, but I'm certainly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior, my Redeemer, and all those who call on the name of the Lord can have a chance to be saved, whether Jew or Gentile. So the reality then is God's mercy is in place here, and he's telling them they were not my people, but now I'm going to make a provision that they can be my people, and they will be sons and daughters of the living God, not a dead God, but the living God, and they will come under my submission. They will be gathered together, and they will make a choice. The choice will be for one head. Now, you have to remember, I told you last week there were how many tribes? 12 tribes. Okay, and I said they were split, right? And they were at this time. You had 2 in the south in Jerusalem. You had 10 in the north. And I went through with you, we looked at, and we examined the scripture. So you just didn't take my word for it, of when they split apart and why they split apart. It was all over California taxes. No, I'm sorry. It was all over taxation and taking advantage of the people because of those who are in power want to do certain things. And the men involved were in such a way that they were listening to the young men and trying to find the answers there, instead of looking to God to find the answers. And so, unfortunately, as political things go, the nation split. And when they split, it was very dangerous to all of them. So there were 12 tribes. Now, tonight, I want to go through a few scriptures with you that we didn't cover that will lead us into this fulfillment of these three things that I just told you in verse 11. They'll be gathered together. They'll appoint for themselves one head. Well, I can tell you right now in advance who that head's going to be. It's going to be the Messiah. It's going to be Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But when will it happen? That goes into why I'm going to teach you this tonight. And thirdly, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Why Jezreel? So those things we want to look at. So first and foremost, over the years, I've heard a lot of strange, unscriptural teachings regarding the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They say, where are the lost tribes of Israel? I get asked that question. In fact, I got asked that question last Wednesday night. But I was asked the question not for any particular reason other than, are those tribes going to be in the tribulation period? You know, it says they're going to be one again. How's this going to all happen? So tonight, I felt compelled today when I was preparing a part of this that I needed to share this with you. So tonight we're going to get a little history lesson once again. We're going to go over the ancient history of the tribes. And I just want to begin there because we're going to look at this because we want to see what God has for us in verse 11. If we miss that, we miss out on Bible prophecy. And Israel is still Israel and they're still God's chosen people. But yet, God has a plan for Israel too. So I want you to go back with me tonight, first of all, to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. I'm going to be real easy on you. A couple scriptures maybe might be a little complicated, but I'll read them to you so you don't have to see them yourself, because the important part I want you to see. And look with me at chapter 29, and look with me, and I'm going to take you back early on to a man named Jacob. And go with me to verse 16. It says, now Laban had how many daughters? two daughters. We're at verse 16 of chapter 29. Are we there? Okay. How many daughters?
Two.
And the name of the older daughter is Leah. The name of the younger daughter is Rachel. Okay, so it's going to describe Rachel a little bit and Leah a little bit, but I want you to notice verse 18. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, and you know this story. I mean, it's a love story. This is like watching Hallmark, only in reality. And so here it is. So Jacob has an opportunity to serve this man's family, or the head of this family, to obtain one of these as his bride. Now, the one he wanted, of course, is Rachel. He loved Rachel. But she's the younger. She's not the older. So there's something going to go wrong on his plan. So it says in verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for who? Rachel. And they seemed only but a few days because of the love he had for her. That's how I feel. My wife and I are going to be married 50 years next year. And you know something? I feel like it was not yesterday, but I feel like it wasn't that long ago. And I still love her, and she still loves me. We do love each other, right? Okay. And so she's back there anyhow. But you know, it seems like only a few years go by, and now our children are older, we're older, you know, all this goes by so quickly. And it says for a few days, because he had this love for her. So Jacob talks to Laban. He says, give me my wife. I served you 7 years. And I'm paraphrasing some of this. And he says, well, actually, here. So he takes her as his bride, so to speak. And in verse 25, so it came to pass in the morning. Now, in the morning, there was a night before the morning. The night he had physical relationship with this woman that the father had given him. But he wakes up in the morning, he goes, oh no, you're not even Rachel. Now, how do you do that? Anyhow, never mind. And so he realizes it was Leah. And he says to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Well, that was honest deception. And I don't know if he had his eyes closed, but he should have known as far as I think. But that's beside, I didn't write this Bible, God did, okay? So then it says, Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. What a scoundrel this guy was. But it was true in their custom. That you, the younger one, you can't just take her and leave the older one in the house. You know, let the old maid be the old maid and take the younger one. No, that doesn't work. I thank God when I got married to my wife, she had a brother, so there was no other older sisters. But I chose the right one. And so verse 28, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week too. So he gave him his daughter Rachel, his wife also. Now skip down to verse 30. Then Jacob also went to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. Of course he loved Rachel. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So now, at this point, something seems to go wrong. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Uh-oh, the older one, she gets her womb opened up to have children, but Rachel, the younger one, is barren. Something seems to be wrong here, although God's in charge. Let me say something here. When we think things are going wrong, I can tell you right now, they're not. Because God's in charge. You see, if we allow him to be in charge. Now, there's people who do their own will and they reap their own consequences for their own will. For you reap what you sow. That is a law of God, right? For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But in this case, God was instrumental in the background. He knew exactly what was going on, and he knows exactly what's going on with the 10 and 12 tribes of Israel, both of them. He knows. You may not, but he does, but we will find out something tonight. Verse 32, so Leah conceived and bore a son. This is the first son born to this new couple, and she called his name what? Reuben. Say Reuben. He's one of the 12 sons of Israel. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard I'm unloved, and he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. second tribe of Israel will be in the future, second son. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this is my husband. This time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name will be called what? Levi, third beginning of the tribe of Israel out of 12. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she stopped bearing. So now we've got four of the 12 tribes of Israel right here, but not with Rachel, but with Leah. So she can't bear any more children, at least it appears here, chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel, this younger one, envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Wow, she's determined. And Jacob's anger was aroused against this young lady, against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Typical husband. He doesn't even hear her emotion. He just says, hey, you think it's my fault? I don't design this, but God's the one in charge. Verse 3, so she said, here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees that I may also have children by her. And then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob, yes, he's on top of this, and literally he's in on board. He's ready. So the maid now comes into this picture. And Bilhah conceives and bears a son for Jacob. And then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name, what? Dan. Now you got the fifth of the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Naphtali. Now we've got six of the 12 tribes. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Jacob said, yeah, no. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. Now we've got another of the 12 tribes of Israel's future. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I'm happy for the daughters who will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. So now all of these sons are being born who will become the 12 tribes of Israel, but we don't have them all yet. So then all of a sudden we have this problem, verse 16. So when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I've surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I've given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And so now we got another one of the 12 sons. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Now, all of a sudden, we got two women and two maids. And Jacob is out there, and would I say this is against God's will? No, I won't, because whatever was happening then doesn't mean it's licensed for you today. So there was a time that this was permitted into that permissive will of God. And then, verse 21, afterwards she bore a daughter, and her called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. So her womb gets open now. And of course, what's going to happen? Well, of course, what's going to happen? And she conceives, verse 23, and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she felt like, you know, when her womb was closed up and her sister's having all these sons and the maids are having all these sons, and, you know, who am I? And I imagine that was pretty stressful. So now the reproach is taken away. She bears a son. Verse 24, so she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord add to me another son. So you got this beautiful picture, and if you counted them correctly, you would find 12 sons of Jacob. Not the women, 12 sons of Jacob. Now, out of those 12 sons of Jacob, we get the 12 tribes of Israel. So we've got them all right here: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, and Gad, Asher, Issachar, Jacob, Zebulun, and Joseph. Now, does this satisfy everything in our story? No. We now know the 12 tribes of Israel and where they came from, right? We got it. So now turn over to chapter 35. Chapter 35. And I want you to look with me at verse 1 to start. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother,'" which was another story that took place in Genesis 28. We're not going to go there tonight, for it's not pertaining to what we're teaching on. Verse 2, "And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods who are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments.'" What a good word. If that should have been said over and over and over by the kings of Israel, there wouldn't have been this problem to start with of the division of the tribes. But it did exist. So he's on track here, and he says, "Put away these foreign gods. Get rid of them." And I think the Lord would say the same thing to you and I tonight. What is our idol tonight? What is our God? Is God our God? If he's our God, then let him be God in our life and not all these other idols. And then he said, verse 3, "Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So then skip down to verse 10. "And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob.'" So he goes and he does as God calls him to do, and God appears to him. Verse 10, "And your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." Would you say Israel? So Jacob gets a name change by God from Jacob to Israel. And it says, "So he shall be called," or "he called his name Israel." So we call Israel, but we got 12 tribes, and they're all sons of Jacob. Are you with me? Okay. I'm trying to go fast enough but slow enough so that you can pick it up. Verse 11, "Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai.'" He said the same thing to Abraham. "I am El Shaddai. I am God over all creation and everything involved." He says, "Be fruitful and multiply." I've put that blessing on a lot of marriages over the years, and it did work out like that. But anyhow, it says, "A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body." Now, let me go back to verse 11. "And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you.'" This is Israel or Jacob. "And kings shall come from your body." Kings. "And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and your descendants. After you, I give this land." What land was that? The land of Moriah. It was Israel. And yet, the land. And Moriah, Jacob, finds a rock and he goes to sleep. It reminds me of my days in the Marine Corps. As a Marine, you learn how to sleep no matter what. I learned how to sleep standing up. I even learned how to sleep on guard duty. That was not a good thing. But I do remember that happening to me. And yet, because they kept us awake forever, so big excuse that was. But the reality is, I learned how to sleep. If I'd see a box of paper laying there, I'd sleep with my head on a box of paper. Well, Jacob found a rock. He put his head down on the rock, and he fell asleep. And he had a dream of this ladder going into heaven. Now, the Jews believed that that was the exact spot of where Solomon built the Holy of Holies of the temple of God. But it's not just them that believe that. Many scholars believe that as well. But it's also the place where Abraham would take and offer a sacrifice unto God. But the sacrifice would be his son, his only son. And God said, "No, I will provide my own sacrifice." And it would be the same place that Jesus, our Lord Jesus, would be the one who would be that total and complete sacrifice for our sins. So this has a lot of history. And I just gave to you a few examples of it. And yet, so now we've got this picture that kings are going to come out of you, your descendants, this land belongs to you, and how long? Well, forever. Verse 16, "Then they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a distance to go to Ephrath. Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, you will have this son also.' And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she dies in this." That's a very sad thing for Rachel. and she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. So Benjamin. And Benjamin comes into the picture now. Now all of a sudden we go, okay, there's changes happening here. We've got 12 sons, and now we've got another son who's born. And Israel is going to have what we would call basically 13 tribes. But you say, I thought there were 12 tribes. Yes, but you have to understand something else. Their father, Israel, gave Joseph a double portion so that each of his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, would each get their own tribe, but there would be Joseph as the one person. So now we reduce it down, total of 13 tribes, but the tribe of Levi gets no gets no land. And so the land is going to be parceled out, but Levi does not get any land. So you have 12 portions of land that are distributed. Two of them are rightfully under Joseph. So that takes up the proper number, but Levi doesn't get any. Why? Well, it's a good question, but I'll tell you the answer. The Levites were given certain cities, including certain city suburbs scattered about the lands of other tribes in the various areas of tribes. But Levi was the tribe of the priesthood, and they received the tithes of the other 12 tribes of Israel who each had land. So they had the land, they had the blessing of the land and the fruit of that land, but the tithes are what the Levites lived off of, and the temple was supported and everything that went along with that. So the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes, had contiguous regions of land, but 13 tribes overall, if you're counting Ephraim and Manasseh separately. Okay, so now what happens? King Solomon, around 980 BC, the kingdom of Israel split, as I shared last week. Once the split occurred, it was maintained by the wicked actions of Jeroboam in 1 Kings. We looked at that last week. And what did he do? He set up false gods to be worshipped. So he took those northern 10 tribes and he led them into sin and idolatry. The term Israel usually refers to the entire nation, though. But remember, that name was given to Jacob. But it refers to all of the tribes. But sometimes in the Old Testament, it refers to just the 10 northern tribes. So you'll be reading along and you go, what does this mean? It's the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes is considered Israel. But it's not always that way in Scripture, and it's not to be meant that way. The 10 are, of course, which I went through, Reuben, Simeon, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, and Ephraim and Manasseh, taking those 10. Now, the southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin, and I shared that last week too, but I didn't tell you why. Judah was the larger tribe. So if I talk about Judah was in the south, in Jerusalem, and I say that they were the southern tribes, you go, well, why? And who made the choice of which one were going to be considered the most important of them? Well, it's listed in Scripture that way. The southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin. Here you got Benjamin in verse 18 of chapter 35. So he's added to this list, but he's part of the southern tribes. And so the larger tribe was Judah. And the line, here's the key, the line of the kings came through Judah, not Benjamin. So because of that, he was considered the southern tribe. So the temple was in Jerusalem in the south, and much of the priestly tribe of Levi remained in the south. So they stayed all around in that area. It should be noted that since Ephraim was the largest of the tribes in the north, and I told you before when we started the study, Ephraim is considered like the northern tribes, and it's called Ephraim sometimes. And why is that? Well, simply, God refers to the northern kingdom as Ephraim. The two split kingdoms never reunited, and occasionally they warred against each other, and they will not reunite until Jesus Christ. And that's when that verse that we read in verse 11 says that they will have one head. In between? No, they're still split apart. So around 718 BC, Judah's king Hezekiah sent letters to the northern kingdom. Because some say, well, well, what's going on here? How, they're still split. I thought you said they weren't going to be. Well, you should know this then. In 718, Hezekiah sent letters to the northern kingdom. He asked them to come to Jerusalem to keep the Passover feast to worship God, the God of Israel, as they had done in the days of old. Now, remember, I told you that Jeroboam, he didn't want that to happen. He was afraid of that. So what he did is he put the God place of worship in the north, and he put one in the south. And he said, you go worship there. Do not go to Jerusalem. That was in his heart. He didn't want them to go back because they would join them back at the temple and say, hey, this is glorious. We need to be here. But instead, he had them worshiping those false gods. So here's what happens. Hezekiah ignores that. And what does Hezekiah do? He sends a letter to the northern kingdom. He says, listen, come down here and worship God for the Feast of Passover, as you did in the days of old. For the most part, the northern tribes refused and mocked this. They thought, are you crazy? But there were exceptions, and it's recorded, and you can write this down, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 11. And it says, nevertheless, divers of our people of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So he sent a letter out. They came from the north and came to Jerusalem to worship. So we're talking about 10 lost tribes? Oh, wait a minute. I just eliminated a couple of them because they're not so lost now. They're in Jerusalem worshiping with the southern tribes. And then it goes on to say in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 18, and many of Ephraim and Issachar also mentioned as having participated. So they've come back into the fold. But just a few years later, I'm going to go to 712 BC, the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom and took the 10 tribes captive. Okay, so most of those 10 tribes were captive in 2 Kings 17. And some might wonder why Assyria didn't take the southern tribes of Judah at that time. It was because it wasn't the Lord's will. Simple as that. God didn't will it at that time, but he did take the 10 northern tribes. Will he take the 2 southern tribes? Yes. But there's been already a drawing towards Jerusalem, so we got to keep that in our mind. And so, as it turns out, Assyria refrained from attacking Judah, remembering their alliance with King Hezekiah's wicked father, King Ahaz. Who was Ahaz married to? Remember that woman that's naughty? Jezebel. And, of course, that word got out, so nobody knew what was going to happen with Hezekiah at this point, at least in these enemies. So now let's go fast forward again. Let's go to 606 BC. And I'm going to make a point here, so I don't expect you to remember all this. But the Babylonians in 606 BC invaded the southern kingdom and took the tribes of the kingdom of Judah captive. So they took those 2 tribes. After the Babylonian kingdom fell to the Medes and Persians. Remember, the Babylonian kingdom's now in power, and they are going to be defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. And that would be 70 years later. Why? Because they were in judgment by God for 70 years for their disobedience. So now 70 years have taken place. The Medo-Persian Empire takes over, and the tribes of the former kingdom of Judah were permitted to return to the land of Israel. So they were permitted underneath this so-called, you might say, permission by the Medo-Persians as they defeated the Babylonians. But only a small percentage of the Jews came back. Less than 50,000 chose to come back to Israel. You'll get this out of the stories of Ezra. But I'm not talking about that tonight. So the majority of the people chose to remain in Babylon. Why would you do that? It was all of the most wickedness of the whole world. Most gods of anywhere in the world. The Babylonian kingdom was where we get all of the evil coming out of their kingdom. And so they chose to stay there. Not a good idea. Although Jews were now free once again, but the kingdom of Judah was not reestablished when they returned to the land of Israel. So they were remaining under the control of the Medes and Persians at that time until something happens. Later, the Jews would be ruled by the Macedonians. And who would be that? Alexander the Great comes in. He kicks the Medes and Persians' power out of the way, and he takes over, and known as the Greek Empire. He conquered the Medes and Persians. Still later, the Jews would be ruled by the Romans, who would conquer the Macedonians. So now we've got the Roman Empire in the picture. We're talking about end times, remember? So that's why I got to bring you full scale right back into where we're going. The Romans were in control at the time of Christ's early ministry, his earthly ministry. And the portion of Scripture referred to as the New Testament, the tribes of the various individuals are not mentioned very often when we talk about these tribes of Israel. But on occasion, the tribes are given. For example, Jesus Christ and his earthly parents. I'm just going to go there for a moment. And we've got this story for us clearly in Scripture. His earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, were all from the tribe of Judah. Say Judah. Matthew 1 and Luke 3. Where's Judah? That was the southern tribes, right? They were the ones that had been taken away but now had returned. The Apostle Paul was from the tribe of what? Benjamin. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Barnabas was from the tribe of Levi. Even though we don't talk about these tribes so much in the New Testament, we know where some of these people were from. So now we got Benjamin and we got Levi, and all of a sudden we now have a picture that's starting to come clear. And that is on the future of the tribes of Israel. And how is it coming clear? After the 10 northern tribes were captured by the Assyrians in 712 BC, what became of them? People say, well, they're the 10 lost tribes. And we know the southern tribes, but what about these 10? Some individuals and families rejoin the tribes of the south, and I gave you one of those point of references on that. We see evidence, though, and that was under Hezekiah. Some of them came back and joined their brothers of the 12 tribes, not all of them. But there was one in the New Testament, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher, the Bible tells us. She was of a great age. So Anna was of the tribe of Asher, and that is one of the 10 tribes that's lost. Nobody knows where they're at. Well, somehow I do, and it's in your Bible. And so now, yet she was there in Jerusalem some 700 years after the Assyrian invasion. So she wasn't the only one there. There were others perhaps as well. But the Word of God makes it clear she was there some 700 years after that invasion when they were all taken away of those 10 tribes. So somehow she got there. Others returned to their homeland in Samaria, and that was their primary location. Last week I read you the Gospel of John chapter 4. A woman of Samaria talked about how our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Remember, she was the woman at the well. So Jesus said, give me a drink, and he says, I'll give you living water, right? Well, where was she from? Well, the Samaritans were descendants of the northern tribes of Israel. So you're looking for the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Later in this chapter, the woman told the Samaritans of her city about Jesus, and the Samaritans really were on board with this, and they wanted to seek him. And then all of a sudden, we see from Acts chapter 2 and from Paul's journeys that the Jews had been scattered all over the Roman Empire and beyond. Paul found a Jewish synagogue in almost every new place he went. You know, it talks about when he went through the book of Acts. Every place he went, he found a synagogue. Where was that coming from? Well, that wasn't coming from him. He hadn't even been there yet. So it was coming from those who were worshiping in Judaism and these various places. And it was not just two tribes, but 12 that were still existing, scattered in the nations. James chapter 1, verse 1. Let me read it to you. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. So he wrote his letter to them, the book of James that we study and we love so much. So if they were lost, somehow he knew where they were, but even more so did God. A few years later, in AD 70, the Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, killing more than 1 million Jews in the process. Flavius Josephus, his Wars of the Jews, the great writer for the Romans, although him being Jewish as well, historian, he further scattered the remnant of Jews and ended any remaining vestige of national authority that Israel had. So they were scattered everywhere, the Jews, under the Romans, as they killed more than 1 million Jews in their process. So now the future of the 12 tribes of Israel. Their return as well. So we got a little bit of a background now. You got a little bit of background? You ready? Okay. So we've got these 12 tribes that have been coming in to the fold in various places and in various times. They're not necessarily lost. And by the way, God knows exactly where they're at. As a matter of fact, he knows who they are, where they're at, and exactly what's going on with them. But God has given us prophecies about the scattering and the regathering of all of Israel, all 12 tribes. In Deuteronomy 28, would you turn there, please? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and Moses speaking now. So this is early on before they go into Canaan's land. And in 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, look with me at verse 63 through verse 67. I'm going to pick it up at verse 64, excuse me. It says, then the Lord will scatter you among all people. Who's he talking about? All of them. All of them. He says, he's going to scatter you from all peoples and from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you will find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it was evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it was morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And so what he's telling him is that you are going to be in great terror when you turn away to go after these gods. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that your God will bring you back from captivity. This is all of them. And have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations which the Lord your God has scattered you. God knows where they're at. You and I may not know where they're all at, but he knows where they're at, and he's going to bring them back. Now, do we see a scripture, and I don't have time to cover too many more, but I'll just go to Revelation with me. And in Revelation, I want you to see something very clearly. And let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Okay? This is your New Testament here. And we're trying to figure out where these 10 tribes are. We don't know where they're at. So they're replaced. They're gone forever. God's done away with them. No, he hasn't. He knows exactly where they are. And he says, again, he's given some orders here in chapter 7. He sees the angel proceeding or ascending from the east and having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees, till we have sealed the servants, would you underline or say servants, of our God on their foreheads. They're no longer in idolatry here in Revelation. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes, of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Wait a minute, what are they doing sealed? Where are they? I thought they were lost. No, they're not. So he's picked out 144,000. And then here we go, verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. There's only one missing out of this, and that's Dan. And there's a reason for that, but I don't have time to tell you tonight. Dan is missing out of it because Dan led, and he was responsible for the greatest overthrow of the living God and the worship of the people. It was Dan, his tribe, that allowed this idolatry to take place and the greatest impact. You who've been to Israel, no, we've been up in Dan. And we saw what kind of idolatry was there. Well, it appears God held them responsible for it. So, in the end, they're going to be gathered together. So let's go back to our text. And I'll tell you real quickly, verse 11. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel should be gathered together. You can check that off in your brain. They will be by the time we get to Revelation. When is that? During the tribulation. Not before. And appoint for themselves one head, Well, I don't have time tonight to take you to that point, but that's when Jesus comes. And during the tribulation, I'm going to deal with the tribulation next week. I'm going to deal right up through the revived Roman Empire and show you that picture so we can see the three points. I gave you the first one tonight, shall be gathered together. The second one, and appoint for themselves one head. We'll look at that next week, and we'll go on with our chapter. And then he says, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Why Jezreel? Because the Jezreel Valley is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, and Jesus is going to come right there in the midst of all that. So we'll deal with that next week. But tonight, where are the lost tribes? I don't know. But I know one thing. A lot of them were already found. And furthermore, Jesus knows where they're at because he's going to anoint them all during that time, and they're going to be the witnesses during the tribulation. So tonight, please stand. So Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you your word just proves itself out. All we got to do is look to your word and not to a bunch of nonsense that people come up with. So Father, I pray that your word would prevail, and it says your word prevailed over your people, and your people were valiant in their walk with you. May we be valiant soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.